So anyway, from a person who is very musically challenged, thank you all for doing the music. It's just, you know, and this church is really unique. You have some very classical instruments, and I just love that. I mean, just really great. It's really great. So I wanted to start today just by sharing a little bit about our family. We've served overseas. Our boys were born on the field. My oldest son, who's now, oh gosh, in 2 months he's going to be 39. Can you believe it? I just, where did the years go? And when we first got involved in this church, they came to Vacation Bible School. I think he was like 6 years old, so you know, it was like a long time ago. And my youngest son is Ryan, and he was born, well, my oldest son was born in Vienna, Austria. Do you know what they call Vienna in Vienna? Wien, W-I-E-N, Wien, not W-E-I-N, that's Wein, which means wine. It's Wien. And so, ist eine echte Wiener. Does anyone know what that means? He's a real wiener. Okay, and if you know German, it's really interesting. You know, they take city names and they put an ER at the end. So Wien is Wiener, Frankfurt is Frankfurter. Anybody know what a Frankfurter is? Okay, and then you have Hamburg, and then you put an ER, and then what do you get? Hamburger, right, okay. And we all know what that is. Do you know what Berlin is? If you put an ER in, it's Berliner. Do you know what that is? Thank you very much. Who said that? You said that? No, who said that? Oh, you did. And so John F. Kennedy said, and so along with you, I can say, ich bin ein Berliner. And everybody thought, he just said he's a jelly donut. Because you don't say ein, you don't say I'm not a Berliner, I'm Berliner. You know, it's like you don't say I'm a Japanese, you say I'm Japanese, right? So that's the difference. And in German, if you say ich bin ein, and then whatever that is, you're declaring yourself to be that. So anyway, meine Sohn ist eine echte Wiener. He's a real Viennese person. He is nicht eine Wiener. He's Viennese. So, and then our youngest son, Ryan, he'll be 37 in a few months. I can't believe it. You know, they're middle-aged, so what am I? You know, like, and he was born in Frimley, England, in the county of Surrey, you know, that sort of thing there. It's the same county that where William and Harry were born. You know who they are, don't you? Yes, quite. They're exactly the same age, almost within months apart. So there you go. Interesting. But we have served overseas, and it has been our privilege to be in lots of different places. We started the work in Israel. Anachnu medabrim ivrit, zein baya. Anachnu yecholim ledaber kol kach beivrit, zei. Okay, did anybody understand that? You know, that's why it's really important to have the packaging of what you say correct, because I could say exactly what I want to say in Hebrew or German, and it wouldn't do you any good, would it? do you speak German? No? Nobody here? Okay, well, great. It's fun to be able to have had the experiences. I'm going to share a little bit about that with you, living overseas. We lived in a number of places. We had the privilege of opening the ministry for Camps Crusade in Israel, and then Albania. That's not the state capital of New York, like I said last week. And then we started the work in Macedonia, and then they asked us to restart the work in the Pacific Islands. And I thought, man, that is on the other side of the planet, the other side of the planet. And one of the verses the Lord actually used to confirm that call was in John 21. I was reading through it saying, Lord, this is so crazy. I mean, it's the other side of the planet. I mean, we've been working in Europe. I mean, if you take a globe, it was like you couldn't get further away unless you went to the moon. And I thought, why in the world would we go there? And it just so happened I was in John 21, and, you know, those disciples are out there, and they're fishing. This is after Jesus rose from the dead, and he meets them in Galilee, and they've gone fishing, and all night, what did they catch? Nada. Nishto. It was pretty bleak. And, of course, you hate it when a stranger from the shore says, hey, guys, what did you catch? You know, and they're out there like, nothing. And what does Jesus say to him? Where? On the other side. And you will find a great catch. And I went, Lord, are you speaking to me right now? And I thought, I think he is. And with other things, he just confirmed that we should go work in the Pacific Islands, and it was a lot of fun. Not easy, challenging. But anyway, so we've had the privilege of seeing some things happen around the world, and we've lived under many political situations. And I want to just go there, but first I want to pray and just ask God to guide me as I open my mouth. So let me pray. Lord, I just ask for open hearts amongst us all, especially me right now, as I desire to speak only your words. Help me to hear your voice as I speak, to hear the promptings of your spirit to say this, don't say that, and anything else in between, Lord. And thank you that you're going to give all of us open hearts to hear what you would have us hear today. And thank you that we have the chance to do that every Sunday as we come here, Father. Make your word continue to be a prominent and first place feature in the life of this church. Your word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. And Lord, thank you that we can trust you for how you reveal yourselves to us, and we can rest in the power that your Holy Spirit gives to enable, to equip, to give wisdom. You tell us in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of the Lord, and you will give, because you give generously without reproach. And so thank you that you're going to do that today. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do know that one of the things that has been really interesting is, as Catherine and I lived overseas, we lived there a long time. And this is the first year that we've been back in the United States for a presidential election since Jimmy Carter was elected. I mean, we lived overseas and were not here for about 40. We'd come back and forth for furlough, but we were never here for a presidential election until this year, since 1976, if you can believe it. We actually left in 78. The next election was 80. Ronald Reagan came in. But we have not been back since then. And so I tell you what, it is a bit of a slap in the face to really fully encompass the political situation that America faces every 4 years. In fact, doesn't it start like 2 years before, maybe even before? I think they're positioning, they're talking about 2014 right now. I'm going, this country's crazy. This country's like, what is it? You know, I don't know if you know this, but if you go overseas to a different place, like say England, oh dear, you know, they've had a vote of no confidence in Parliament. We'll call an election. Let's see. Oh yes, can we have it in December 10th? And 3 weeks later, it's done. Okay, we have a lot to learn from the British. Okay, and that's the number one thing that I think. We can get this done quickly. And it's just like, to me, it's stupidity what's going on. It really is. I mean, I go, oh my gosh. And you know, as Christians, one of the things we could ask is, what do we, you know, last week I said, I'm going to speak two times. One is, how do we relate to the Lord? And then also, and I said this week, we're going to talk about how do we relate to the world? And I'm going to get into it. I mean, just like some basic fundamental issues here. And I just decided we're going to start with the political situation. So I'm going to talk about politics a little bit today. Everybody's going, oh my gosh, I mean, does he dare? I mean, that's a scary proposition, isn't it? But just relax. I think we got this. It's going to be okay. But, you know, what do we do in light of the political situation in this country? You know, you might be asking, you know, it's like, I mean, the last days, weeks, months, it's like sometimes you go, oh my gosh, if you're a Democrat, are you happy? If you're a Republican, are you happy? Are you sad? You're tragically, you know, lack of trust in anything that's going on this way or that way, you know, and both sides of the political spectrum, I'm going, wow, I mean, the polarity here is incredible. You know, and it almost makes me, I don't know about you, but it's like, well, what's Jesus's position on this type of question? And if you're a Republican, you're going to answer it a certain way. And if you're a Democrat, you're going to answer it in a different way. And I'm going, wow. So you know what I do in situations like that? What do you do? Go to the Bible. Okay, you know, it's not a bad place to start when you really think about it. You know, and Catherine and I have had the advantage of living overseas. Like I said, we've made 8 international moves. I don't recommend it to everyone. You know, it's kind of like, oh my gosh. And our poor kids went, and I'll give you one example, that they went from England where everything's quite proper, you know. And in school you walk your child to the class, you know, if they're first, second, third grade, with hand in hand, and you know, everything's very proper, and there's no evaluation. Oh, your son's doing very well. What does that mean? He's doing very well. And well, is he getting the math? He's doing as well as any of the other children. And you go, well, what does that mean? And then you go to Israel, you know, and you talk to the teacher. Oh, it's such a son you have. Oh my gosh, you know. And they'll tell you exactly what everything's going on. And you know, in the classroom, all the children are like this, you know. It's just, I'm exaggerating a little bit. But then you go to Israel and everybody's screaming and yelling and like, you know, interrupting the teacher, and the teacher's going, and Catherine goes in and says, is it normally like that? And the teacher goes, ma piton, ma baya. Why are you asking, you know? What's the problem? You know, because that's the way it is all the time. She bangs the tambourine on the desk to try to get this. And our kids went from England to Israel, from Israel to England. And when they went from England to Israel, they were the best behaved children that the teacher had ever seen. And when they went from Israel to England, they were the worst behaved children that the teacher had ever seen. You know, the teacher comes in, we have a teacher, he says, you know, we're a bit concerned about Ian, you know, our oldest one. He might be dyslexic. He seems to want to read from right to left. And I said, well, that's what you do in Hebrew. Oh, do you? He doesn't seem to understand about uppercase and lowercase. Well, because the Hebrew alphabet doesn't have uppercase. It doesn't. Like, he doesn't seem to understand punctuation and quotes. I said, well, in Hebrew, you don't have that. You don't? Like, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, our poor kids, you know. But they've turned out pretty good. They've turned out okay, and the Lord has overcome that, you know. So anyway, and then politically, oh my gosh, you go to England and you know, there is a tendency that most evangelicals vote Republican. I'll just say it, okay. Not all of them. But you know what they vote in Britain? Labour Party or the Liberals, those dirty conservatives. And they don't like the conservatives. You know why? Because the conservatives are very, very pro High Anglican, you know, where you have to have tightly clenched teeth in order to attend the church. And the High Anglicans have done great disservice and great harm to many of the evangelicals, and what they call the free church, like this church. The High Anglicans would be terribly opposed to what you're doing right now. And it is just the type of case where you go, you know, when I go overseas, it's like, oh my gosh, it's not like America. Duh. You know, like, hello, of course it's not. But you'd be surprised. You know, you go into the political situation in the Balkans when we were there in the 90s. You remember what was going on in the 90s? They invented a word there, Balkanization. You know what that is? That's when politically a country goes like this and separates into a billion different places and pieces and political entities. And out of Yugoslavia, you got Slovenia, you got Croatia, you got Serbia, you got Kosovo, you got Macedonia, you got Bosnia, you got Montenegro. I knew I was when I forgot. 7 different countries out of 1. And the country is no bigger than maybe New Mexico. Hello. Can you imagine Washington splitting into 7 different countries? Because they all speak, yes, you can. Can I hear an amen? Okay. But, you know, one of the things, you know, I come back here and there's a lot of patriotism in American evangelical churches. God bless America. But when we're in Serbia, if we go down to Serbia and you watch the patriotism there, it'll turn your stomach. Because the Orthodox priests are out there blessing the soldiers before they go into Srebrenica and commit mass genocide and kill every Muslim guy they can find in the city in the name of patriotism. So guess what? I have a lot of conflicting emotions when I come to this question of politics. And I remember coming to it in the last few months. And, you know, with the past of seeing the good, bad, and the ugly, we've done the Clint Eastwood of politics, you know, living where we live. I tell you what, we've seen the oh so ugly. You know, we've seen the good. Most of it's bad and ugly. But, you know, I was like, where the Lord brought me was to this verse that we talked about or that he read, which was Acts chapter 1. And in it, I invite you to turn to it. If you have your Bible, just I want you to see it, and I want you to think about it, because I think we have some great help in terms of how to look at how Jesus looks at politics. Again, I said, if we're in this situation, the best place to go is the Bible and see what it actually says. And I'll tell you, this is one of the most political sections that you'll find in Scripture, at least clearly defined. And you go, really? I go, oh yeah, really. Let me just read again. Verse 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, which means God lover, if it's a name or a description of a person we don't know, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up into heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him. Okay, so that's the scene. Now, verse 9 actually says, after he said these things, what happened? He was taken up into heaven. But look what they are asking, and it's interesting. After he had said these words, so Luke is kind of hinting, and if you read the Gospel of Luke, it's said in chapter 24 at the very end, he says, he blessed them, and then as he was taken out of their sight. So the question I have is, was he blessing them or giving them these instructions last? I think it was kind of the blessing, probably. I mean, that's the way you'd want to end, isn't it? I don't have any absolute proof, so don't quote me on it, but I personally kind of think it was kind of like he gave these instructions in Acts, he blessed them, and then he was out of there. Scotty, beam me up, you know, if you've ever seen Star Trek. And so, but look at what happens in verse 6. It says here, they were asking him, when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What kind of question is that? Little audience participation. What kind of question is that? What did you say? It's a political question. And, you know, and it was like I was doing my quiet time the other day, and it was just like I had read that so many times, I'd never put it in those terms. And it was like the God said, do you see that? It's a political question. Because it's talking about a kingdom. That's a pretty political thing. You know, you have a king, you have a ruler. And lo and behold, they think that Jesus is going to be the king. Good thinking, because that is what we call them, don't we? I mean, do you believe in King Jesus? Or do you believe in, like, street sweeper Jesus? Not that there's anything wrong with a street sweeper, but Jesus is not my just street sweeper. He's my king, right? Okay, so it's a political question. And the question is, comes out of what? What's the situation in that Holy Land at that time? Who was ruling? They really like that, right? I mean, there's a reason that they were zealots. They couldn't stand it. Now, let me ask you, compared to where we are in the United States in 2020, 2021 coming up, How does Rome compare to, say, the United States? Favorably? Unfavorably? What do you think? Put your hand out, fist, thumb down, thumb up. Any thumbs up? I don't see a single thumb up. Because I think you're right. It was pretty bleak. Anybody gone to the gladiatorial competitions recently? Saw some guy chop a head off? Anybody? Thrust their sword in their guts and spill out and stuff like that. I mean, that's what you saw for entertainment. You know, we didn't have like, you know, I don't know. I don't watch TV, so I don't even know what's on anymore. But it's like, okay, do you get my point? They didn't have like what we have. Even some of the programs nowadays I hear on television are pretty bad. They don't compare with what was going on with Rome. What about the religious situation in Rome? Who was God? Well, Nero wasn't quite ruling yet, but the Caesar, whoever the Caesar was, yeah. He was declared God. And so if you declare anybody else to be God, you're against Caesar. And because why? I mean, we talk about some political megalomania, and I'm going, you have nothing compared today compared to what it was back then. Right? So is it reasonable that these guys would think this way? Like, Lord, don't you think it's time that we might have a little bit of change in who's ruling right now? Like, can't you just kind of like step on the throne and get rid of these guys? Okay. And you go, what is their agenda? This is right before he's taken up into heaven. And what is their agenda? It's politics. Now, let's look at verse 7. So he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now, I want someone to come up with kind of a short, sharp, shock statement in summary of that verse. Anybody have a way of saying that really like, I was hoping you'd say that. That's exactly what I wanted. I mean, can you believe this? It's like, what does Jesus say? Guys, it's none of your stinking business. And you go, you know, does that apply here to us? It is a little bit of our business because there's at least one thing in a democracy we've been asked to do, which is what? And the question nowadays, as I'm listening to the TV all the way back to 2016 and I listen to the news, or even this election, is can we trust that our votes count? Or that they're just inventing them, or who knows, there's all these illegal aliens that maybe shouldn't have the right to vote, and, you know, we can't even trust it now. You know, we can say we trust it, but do we really? I don't know. But it's interesting. Jesus says, at least to the apostles, it's none of your stinking business. The Father's got it covered. And notice, the Father has fixed by his own authority the times and the epochs. You mean almost to say like he kind of knows what's going on and he's taking care of all that for us? And I want you to know, I've talked to many Christians here in America and they feel very uncomfortable when I say this because they say, well, don't you think Christians should be involved? And I go, well, only if God wants you to, but let's take a look at this very carefully, very carefully. Maybe the Lord would have Christians go into politics, but it would have to be, in my mind, informed and regulated by these verses. Now, some would say to me, okay, that's for the apostles. I mean, the spiritual guys, right? And I'm not like that. Am I? Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Someone read it out for me really nice and loud. And I want you to see the full import of this command. This command. Who wants to read it for me? Who has it? Go ahead. Can you? Nice and loud.
1 Corinthians 11:1.
Stop. This is the Apostle Paul, okay? And I don't know if you know this, but there's 7 other situations where Paul writes something very similar. And she just said that it says that Paul is commanding us to do what? Okay, how do you imitate an apostle? And, you know, the interesting thing was, is I remember I first saw that, I'm going, oh my gosh. Do you understand what that means? I have a command to be, and it was really interesting. I was sharing this with my Macedonian staff guys. It was so amazing. It was of God that this happened. And they said, wait a minute, Don. This was Tomo Isime. You know, their Rabotnik, Macedonia. There were some of our workers, so staff workers in Macedonia. And they said, Don, this word in English, you read to us in English. What does this word imitate mean? And I go, what do you think it means? And he says, well, it doesn't say this in our Macedonia Bible. It doesn't say this? I said, no. My Macedonian was, they actually call it Macedonia. And I would think of macaroons when I hear it. Anyway, I said, well, what does it say? He says, well, Paul says in Macedonia Bible, I am big, it's like this. It doesn't say it exactly, but this is what he's saying. I'm big leader. You need to support me in my leadership. Support him in his leadership. I said, I'm sorry, that's not. He says, well, what does this say in the original Greek? And I said, well, first of all, what do you think in English does it mean? Well, imitate means like be just like. Be just like. And I go, yeah, okay. So you know what the word in Greek means? Be just like. And they said, you mean Apostle Paul is inviting us to be like Apostle Paul, just like? And I go, you read it. And so there's a clear command. We get to, and here's the deal, guys, okay? I know this is going to ruffle some feathers, but the interesting thing is there's 7 times that Paul, and you look it up where it says word imitate, and you can do your own computer search, but there's about 7 times where he says something fairly similar. And one of the things that really surprised me and came out of this was when I was looking at it, I was looking, where does it occur? Because I'm thinking, now he's probably saying that to Timothy, to Titus, to Philemon, you know, these are called, what type of, there's 2 types of Paul's letters. There's the general epistles and the pastoral. So I'm thinking, they must be in the pastoral ones, right? Because this is what the pastors do. It would never affect just us. And you know what it is? You won't find one of those 7 in any of the pastoral epistles. They're always in the general ones. And you know who the general ones are addressed to? Everyone in the body of Christ. You mean the women too? I have a command to be just like Apostle Paul? Yeah. Is that staggering, guys? Whoa. It's none of your business because all of you, it's none of our business. And what is, okay, a lot of us know Acts 1:8. Let's read it again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, the remotest parts of the earth was where I just worked in the Pacific Islands, because if you were to drop a spike all the way through from the Mount of Olives all the way through the center of the earth and come out on the other side, it's Rapa Ita. It's the closest land in the French Polynesia, so that was where we worked. I thought, we went to the remotest parts of the world. So cool. Anyway, but here's the deal. Okay, everybody talks about being witnesses, but the context is, I don't have a political agenda for you. It's none of your business. I do have another agenda for you. And as the Apostle Paul says, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. And here it is. You're going to be enabled by the Holy Spirit. That's why I talked about it last week. It's why I talked about it, because we can't do this on our own. The power of the flesh, you know, wood, hay, and stubble, I'm sorry. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to permeate our life and have control of our life and to start changing us from the inside, He equips us, He enables us, He empowers us, He gives us the ability to change, and it's from His power. And not only that, but He gives us a desire to live in His purposes. Isn't that amazing? And when we live in His purposes, it says we will be His witnesses. And so, if you were to reword this differently, this last verse, it's like this. You just asked a political question. It's none of your business, but I have a new agenda for you. Can we see that? And what's my agenda? It's not building your kingdom or your idea of what a kingdom is. It is building my kingdom, and we do it my way. We do it my way. Oh. You know, and the disappointment, I mean, you can see it. When you go to verse 9, it says, and he was taken up in their midst. It's like, wait a minute, we thought you were going to be the king, and we're going to take, I mean, we thought the Romans were toast, and you're out of here? What is that? Like, this is really not a political agenda. He hasn't changed a thing. In fact, the whole thing, the whole house of cards comes to a screeching collapse in 70 AD, right? The temple's even destroyed. Like, Lord, what? And you just almost feel it even more now when you describe it this way, because I mean they're gazing up in the ceiling like, what happened? What the stink happened? And the angels have to kind of, hey guys, wake up. You know, why are you gazing up? I mean, he's not coming again right away, but he is going to be coming the same way. But, you know, why don't you get on with the task that he just gave you? Oh, okay. What's that? You know, well, wait around for the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to get make everything. He's going to lead you into truth and everything like that. Okay. Okay. It must have been hard for them to say okay. You know what I mean? And it's hard for us today when we have things happen politically that we don't like to say, let's get on with it. Okay. God's not up in heaven wringing his hands over these issues. Oh, no. You know, if the right political party doesn't win, oh, my gosh. I mean, God's not doing that. I'm sorry. He's just not there. He might laugh, like it says in Psalm 2. A little bit of a chuckle. The solution here is God's agenda done God's way. Now, let me just say this, and I don't know how much time I have. How much time do we have here? Anyway, we'll be done by 2. Don't worry about it. I wanted to go through some verses. I have a series of verses. Can I have audience participation right now? Will someone look up Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3? Who wants to do that? Raise your hand real quick. Okay. Randy, and the thing is hold your finger, because I'm going to call back on you to read some more verses, okay? Who wants to do Colossians 1, 13 through 14? I need someone to do that, not Randy. Okay, got you. And John 1, 12. Who wants to do John 1, 12? No. We won't call you. You got it? 1, 12. Okay. Listen to that voice. That's great. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Who wants to do that one? Come on. Okay, got it? Okay. And then I'm going to come back to Randy for the last bit, because it's going to be in Ephesians 2, too. So hold your place. Randy, start. 1 through 3. Thank you. I don't know if you noticed that, but you heard Prince of the Power of Air. There's a political component there. And it actually says, we were dead and we were children of wrath, just like everyone else. We were in a bad place before we received Jesus. And before Jesus came, the world was in a bad place, a real bad place. And these verses are going to take us through a series of kind of change of status. And so let's read 1 Corinthians 13 and read just the first number of verses and then pause. Who's got that? Colossians 1, verse 13. Colossians 1, 13. Did I give the wrong verse? Colossians 1. Stop. He rescued us from where? Okay, if you were to pull out your spiritual passport right now and it said, domain of darkness, I'm a citizen of that place. You go, oh, whoopee. You know, I mean, it's not a good place to be. And Paul says, that's where we were. We carried a passport, a spiritual passport. It says, domain of darkness. That's where we were. And what does it say that God did? He brought us into the glory, and I'm going to embellish a little bit like the Amplified Bible, the kingdom of his glorious light. You know, and it's like domain of darkness, and it's like what the Lord did is says, I'm going to take you out of that citizenship, out of that place, and I'm going to take you to a new place, and I'm going to hand you a new passport, and you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of glorious light. Anybody want to be an immigrant? Oh, yeah. Because that's not a good place to be. So here's the deal. And you think about it, oh, my gosh, he has given me a new citizenship. Isn't that great? Like, wow. I mean, this is incredible. And it says later on, that it says, you know, and he forgave us and he redeemed us. And like, oh, you know, and the whole imagery is out of a slave market of sin. And you go, I mean, I was in such a bad place. Bad place, and now I'm in such a good place. Now, what does he say? And here's the deal. He made us citizens, right? Who has John 1:12? You do.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
And you go, I'm not just a citizen. I get to be his boy and his girl. He's my daddy. Oh. You know, I'm not just generic citizen, like, please vote for me, like, you know. They go out in these political campaigns, and quite honestly, I really have my doubts of how much they personally care about him. Like, oh, Kent, would you be my son? I don't think that's going to happen with either one of the political parties, you know. And yet God says he gave us right to become children of God. We cry out, Daddy! We're brought into the family. We're not only brought in as citizens, we're brought in as in the family. I'm in the family. And then, what's 2 Corinthians 5:20 say? Who has that one? And so not only does he give us a new citizenship, take us out of a real bad place, give us a place in the family, he's given us a position. He's giving us a purpose, and he's giving us a message. You know, position, purpose, and message. I mean, you got to have that if you're ambassador. One of the guys on our Fiji team was the Honorable Peter Nazuva, and he was the Fijian ambassador to the United States in the first half of the 1990s. He was there when George H.W. Bush, George Sr., was president. And I would talk to him. I said, what's it like to be an ambassador? Because I wanted to find out the implications and everything. And he says, well, you know, I'm only supposed to say what the Fijian government tells me. And I'm supposed to go there, and my first loyalty is to Fiji, not the United States, even though I'm living in the United States. And whatever I say, I have to give the message of my government. And I have to represent him well. That's what an ambassador does. I just represent the people that sent me. And that's what an ambassador is. And so you have to have, and so you're given a purpose. You're representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it says, it's not you will be or maybe you could be. You know, you are. We are. We are ambassadors. Like, really? You mean we're not only just citizens, we're not only just family, but we've given a role of representing the kingdom to this domain of darkness. That's who we represent it to, right? And then, go back to Ephesians and read 4 through 7. Yep, chapter 2. Nice and loud. Stop. Keep going. Keep going. That's actually good too. But did you catch that? He raised us up with Christ, and what did he do? He gave us a place to sit. Where was it? With Christ. Where does Christ sit? At the right hand of God on his throne. And you go, there's no way he seated me there. Come on. I mean, are you sure? I mean, do you know me? You know, if you could see deep into my heart, you would run out of here. Because you wouldn't like what you saw. But that's okay, because if I saw deep into your heart, I'd run out of here too. But this is who we are, and yet God has given this position. And so when he says, it's none of your business, what the political issue is, okay, yeah, we can vote and we can, you know, maybe support something, but our first number one priority is a different kingdom. Because who are we? Oh my gosh. We're not only citizens, we're not only family, we're not even made ambassadors. We've been invited to sit on the throne. We're in, guys. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have a place, you have a purpose, you have a message, you have a position, you have a relationship, you have a citizenship, you have a passport, you have, it's like, what else do you need? Remember Billy Graham was asked one time, Billy, we really think you should run for president. And he said, oh, now why should I ever stoop to being president? It's like, seriously. And I so respected that. Oh my gosh, it's just incredible. So who are we? The one number one thing that I have to answer, and I would like you all to join me in this answer, we're way more than Americans. I hold a U.S. passport. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But I value my spiritual passport a whole lot more. We are much more than Americans or whatever nationality we have. To whom are all the authorities responsible and accountable to? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Where is my first loyalty? Where is your first loyalty? And to whom do I and you take orders? You know, There's no word in Hebrew or Greek for dutiful compliance. It's really an interesting reality. But there's a word that's in Greek and Hebrew that is the best English word is hearken. We don't say that in it. Are you hearkening unto me? We don't say that very much. But this is the question. Who do we hearken unto? Who do we pay attention to? The other question I have is, does it matter right now that any of those people 2,000 years ago were Roman citizens or not? Does it really matter to you? I mean, I read about it. Paul was a Roman citizen. A few others won't. You know, Peter was not a Roman citizen. Did it change much in how they approached things? No. Will it matter that we in this room are Americans, say, in 100 years from now? What are your plans in 100 years? Got plans? Going to go to the 4th of July celebration? I don't think so. I'm not planning on going. you know, oh, you're unpatriotic. Well, no, I'm dead. Right? So, do we believe, and this is really the question for today, that no matter who wins the election, Jesus is king? Will that matter to us? You know, I asked Ian one time, because he's following the Lord. I mean, I just so admire him. I can go online and listen to the talks that he gives in Ohio. He's the campus director for our organization at Miami University of Ohio. And I listen to his talks, and I'm going, where did this kid get this stuff? He is just nailing it. I mean, he's just doing such a good job. And a little while ago, I said, Ian, I said, did anything that your mom and I do have anything to do with how you grew up and loved the Lord? He says, well, Dad, he says, yeah, there was a few things. I said, what's the main thing? And he says, well, you kept quoting Bob Dylan to me. And I go, oh, you mean that one song? He goes, yeah, that one song. And then he starts singing it. You know, you can serve the devil or you can serve the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And he was going through a real struggle in high school. He was going through a struggle in probably his freshman year. And then halfway through his sophomore, his second year, the Lord got a hold of him. And he told me the circumstances. I can't tell you here. It's not suitable for mixed company. But he had to choose, am I going to serve the devil or am I going to serve the Lord? Am I going to be a citizen of the domain of darkness, or am I really going to live fully in my life in the domain, in the kingdom of his glorious light? And he said, I had to choose. But you're quoting that song, you know, Bob Dylan, I'm going, hello, he did something good in his life. And I'm going, I'm so glad that Bob Dylan had an impact in my son's life like that, you know. Crazy. We have a new citizenship, but not only that, we're his children. Not only that, but we've given a role, a purpose, message, and we've been invited into the throne room. And we've been offered to sit with him. That's the center of decisions. That's the center of the universe. We're there if we just listen. And I tell you what, in the Christian life, we can either be spectators or participants. And every single Christian has to make that choice. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've done so much more. You've taken us out of this situation, really. We need to remember that. And so, Lord, I pray for myself and everyone here that we would remember who you are, what you've called us to be, what you've done for us, and the fact that you give us the incredible privilege to participate not only in fellowship with you, not only in the citizenship in heaven, but your purposes here on earth, to represent you well. Lord, it's just phenomenal. We don't deserve it. Lord Jesus, thank you that you do that. And I pray that you would remind us, you'd keep us in your word so we'd see these things, open our eyes. And thank you that we can trust you, that all this is not through our power, our ability to do any of this, but it's your power as we just let you live your life in us. So we invite you to do that today. Lord Jesus, come in. And for us who have you in our lives, you are there. But we invite you to take control of every area of our lives. Live your life. You command us to put on Christ, like we're wearing a Jesus suit. And Lord, it also says to die daily to ourself and our self-will, so that you may be manifest in our flesh. That's what our desire is, Lord. So you make us that way. You create in our hearts that desire and that ability. Empower us, equip us, enable us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.